It must have been great. It must have been great to have been Timothy and to have had Paul as his mentor as he was going through life, as he was learning in ministry what to do. It must have been great. It must have been great being Timothy as a new Christian, new in the faith, and having Paul come through town and seeing him and knowing of his reputation already and taking Timothy and saying, "You're going to come with me." And as they journeyed together, they went into areas where the church was brand new. They planted the churches in some cases. They encouraged the churches that they went along. It must have been great to have Paul as a mentor. It must have been great also when Paul would touch base with Timothy from time to time to see how things were going. And then as we have in 1 and 2 Timothy, to have these letters, these epistles, where Paul is saying, here are things that you need to watch for. Here are things that you need to do in your ministry. It must have been great to be Timothy, to have Paul right there with you, to guide you in what you should be doing. Now, we don't have Paul directly with us to see our every move and to give us tips on what to do. But what we do have today is the Holy Bible. And what we do have is in our hands, and I want everybody right now, if you have a Bible or your device, whatever, hold it up. Hold it up. If you feel embarrassed, grab a songbook, hold it up as well. That's fine. Okay, look, I'm glad that you got your Bible. I'm a firm believer. If you don't bring your Bible to church, you know, there's something a little bit lacking. Now, I'm not going to criticize you if you got a legitimate reason for not having it. I just want to say, if you choose to leave your Bible at home because it might be safer there, then you might be choosing an unwise path. I love it when people bring their Bibles. I love to hear the pages turn. I also love to see where people have highlighted, underlined, and also notated inside their Bibles. And the reason why I love this is because this is a tool. This is a tool to get us from where we are to where we need to be, which is in heaven. And you know my three goals, don't you? I'm going to heaven, number one. Number two, I'm going to take as many people with me as possible. And number three, I don't want to ever be a stumbling block to anybody's spiritual journey. So with that in mind, let's open up our Bibles here to our text, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul here is talking to Timothy, and he's already said earlier in this passage, he said that you've already carefully followed my life, and you also know about the persecutions, the afflictions that I've encountered, and you know that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. And now in verse 14 he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now that's a part of the process of this telling and knowing things. If you turn back over in your Bible just a page to 2 Timothy 2 and verses 1 and 2, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is this process of teaching, mentoring others who will in turn teach and mentor others on down through the centuries. And now Paul is saying that you've done that. You carefully follow this. And from childhood, verse 15, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That leads up to the two more popular verses that we are familiar with. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, that's an important passage, because what Paul is telling Timothy is, in just a little while, Timothy's going to read that section where Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered. My time is up. I'm going home to heaven, and I'm happy because I'm going there. But before that, Paul says, Timothy, you've already studied my life. You know what's going on. You know the things that you've learned and from whom you learned them. Now, you give attention to these things. In other words, listen to God. Listen to God. So when we think about listening to God now, I want us to think about the bulletin article. If you've already read it or not, you can read it later. But in that bulletin article, a couple of things come out. One, of a survey of Americans, most Americans have at least one Bible. Many of them have more than one copy of Bibles in their households. But only 26% of those surveyed said that they read the Bible four times or more in a week. And you might say, well, that's pretty ambitious anyway. Four times in a week, you know, to read your Bible. I would hope that we would be more frequent than that. But if you read your Bible four times in a week, that's not a bad thing. About a quarter of our population does. But 57%, that's over half of the population that was surveyed, read their Bible four times or less in a year. Four times or less in a year. Now, given a population with somewhere in the 70% range that claims to be Christians, and if you think that over half the people don't read their Bible but once every 13 weeks or so, that's not a very positive outlook. So I want us to look at a few things. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 119. Let's look at a few benefits for Bible reading, Psalm 119, and these will be about seven different things that come from this one chapter. Chapter 119 and verse 11, reading the Bible will help keep you from sin. The psalmist says there, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." What is it that causes me not to sin or not to do something that's wrong? Well, if you're driving down the road, what causes you to stop at an intersection? It's a stop sign. What causes you to keep your speed within a certain limit? It's the speed limit sign. What causes you to know that it's wrong to hit someone, take something that's not yours, or speak ill of someone else? It's because the Bible has a sign for you that says, don't do that. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. In verse 28 now, reading the Bible will help to strengthen you. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Knowing that God is with you. You remember that passage that we've discussed before, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, talking about temptation and how God empowers us to overcome temptation as children of His. Let's go to verse 105 next. It will help guide your way. I love this verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and also a light to my path. It will guide your way. I was looking the other day and an ad popped up on my email. And it was a neat-looking ad. It was one of these little electrical covers for your electrical outlets. And at the bottom of it had some LED lights plugged in. I thought, man, that's great. What a wonderful concept. No more of these plug-in night lights that you hit with your knee as you're going through or whatever. And I thought, that would be so super. I clicked on the link and looked, and it was $40 a piece for that little electrical. I said, that's all right. I can buy a lot of night lights for that. But listen, the Bible becomes our light for showing us how to walk in this life. If you don't read your Bible, you're going to miss the path. You're going to miss where you should be going. Let's go to verse 111. Reading the Bible will also help to bring you joy. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, and they are the rejoicing of my heart. There is great joy to be had as we read through the Bible, as we understand what God wants of us. Look at verse 130. Reading the Bible will help lead you to wisdom. Verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Why is it, do you think, that it's so difficult for us to grasp the simple concepts of the Bible? Because many of them were not common in the time that they were given. And again, I come back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, you know, if someone strikes you on the cheek, then you turn the other to him. And if he says, I want you to take my pack with me 1 mile, that's in reference to the Roman soldiers, who by law could compel any of the citizens there under their control to carry their backpack with their military gear with them for a mile. You take it 2 miles. That's contrary to our thinking. But Jesus wanted us to think in terms of God thinking instead of human thinking. It brings wisdom. Let's look at the next verse now. Verse 165. Reading the Bible will protect you from stumbling. Remember my third goal. I don't want to be the cause of anyone stumbling in their spiritual journey. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. I'll never be the complete, mature, full, perfect man that I hope to be in living the Christian life. You'll never achieve perfection in your life either, but it doesn't stop us from trying. It doesn't stop us from reaching out to say, I want to do better. I need to do better. I've got to improve on what I was yesterday so I can look forward to what I should be tomorrow. And as we look to the Bible, we begin to see by inspired examples. And I love this. The Bible is full of examples of people who messed up. They weren't perfect people. And you go and you see Noah and Abraham and you see Job and you see others. And you see people who struggled with enormous problems. And you see others that struggle with smaller problems. And yet the Bible, God allows the Bible writers to show us very good people who struggle with things and failed, and yet they found their way back to God, who restores us. The Bible will protect us from stumbling because it will show us the way. It will give us joy. It will give us understanding and wisdom. And by knowing those things, we can be in a position where we will not fail. Finally then, verse 176, reading the Bible will help to bring us back to God. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, as Proverbs just unfolds this, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it or not soon forget it. Even those people that we know that grew up with us in the church, and I've got many friends that grew up with us as we were kids, and they're not all faithful today as Christians. Some don't go to any church at all. Some are faithful. But those that haven't chosen to be a practicing Christian, to go to church and to read their Bible and to act in God's ways, even those people, they know what the Bible says. They know what is right and what is wrong. And here in this verse about bringing me back to God, your words are the measure by which I look and compare myself. And as I look to your word, God, I'm going to realize that I'm falling short. The teaching of that word, the reading of that word, the digestion of that word helps us to know where we should be. Yes, there will be times of selfishness. Yes, there will be times that we'll stray from the truth. And I pray that they'll be short in duration. But when those times do come, it's the Bible and the Bible that brings us back to where we should be. I love the fact that we can have those moments. You remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And as he takes his inheritance very selfishly and leaves the father, he leaves all the blessings that the father had freely given him. He takes his portion selfishly and he goes and he squanders it. And as he does so, he runs out of money, runs out of friends, and finds himself sitting there feeding the swine. And for a Jewish boy, that's a really, really low thing to do. But in verse 17 of that chapter, it says, and he came to himself. And because he came to himself, he realized, I'm on the wrong path. He realized, I need to be back where my father is. And so he repented. He turned. He went back and he had the speech ready to give to his father. But his father didn't hear all the speech because he took him in. And for us, what we've got to realize is that as we are exposed to God, as we read God's word more, we're going to know more. And even if we don't follow it at that moment, it still sinks in. It's still with us. And one moment, one time in our life, the Lord willing, if we have strayed from the truth, we'll have a Luke 15:17 moment where we can come to ourselves and turn from the wickedness, turn from the disobedience, and go and be back with God. Because we know through God's word, He leads us back. He accepts us back where we are. Well, let's look at a few things for tips on better Bible reading. Better Bible reading. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're thinking or struggling about your Bible reading, set a time and a place to read your Bible. Set a time and a place to read your Bible. This is a very important part because we have routines and habits that build up. I typically have habits in the morning. I typically shower first and dress later. Some of you may do that in a different order, but I shower first and dress later. That's part of my habit. It's just the way I've done it for years and years. I think it's a pretty good routine. But there are also routines that I have because as I go through the week, there are things that are required. I've got a secretary, Sonia, and every Tuesday and then Wednesday and then Thursday, she reminds me on all 3 days, I need a bulletin article. And so I've got a routine for that. There's a place and a time to do those things and to build that up. You need a place and a time set aside to read God's Word. Some people do this well in the morning as they're drinking their coffee. Some might do it on their lunch break from work. Some might have a Bible that they put in their car and then they'll take some time after work to sit and to do that. Years ago, I bought one of these one-year Bibles. I've had three or four of these in different translations. And this particular one, as I leaf through it, it's got not only my markings, but also my wife's markings, as we both read through this at different times. The one-year Bible is a fantastic concept. As you go through for each day, it doesn't say that you have to read it all in one day or 1 year, but it's marked with a day. So here's March the 19th. There will be an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, a reading from the Psalms, and also the Proverbs. Now, this looks like a very daunting task. It's a thick Bible. But you know, it only takes about 15 minutes a day, and you can read through the entire Bible in 1 year. Most Christians will never read through the Bible in their lifetime. Let me repeat that. Most Christians will never read the Bible through in their lifetime. They will nibble and they will feast, but they will not take it from cover to cover to read the Bible through in their lifetime. I want to encourage you, set a time and a place. Have something like this that might be helpful to where you can have an organized reading. There are also Bible bookmarks. There are wonderful helps on the internet as well. What I used to do with this particular Bible, when I worked in Atlanta, I had a corporate job, and I would go out to a little park by the river, and I would go out in my truck. I had a lunch that I had packed. I had this Bible. I would roll the windows down so I could hear the water going through. I would listen to Paul Harvey as I ate my lunch, and then I would read 15 minutes of this. It was a great habit, a great routine. I would encourage you. If you have not been a regular Bible reader, let's set a time and let's set a place. Also, let's be consistent. Let's be consistent in our Bible reading as much as you can. I mentioned being in Atlanta, and before I began preaching, it seemed like we kept moving one direction and my company kept moving in the other direction. And so the last office that I had was 52 miles away from my home. That was one way, 52 miles one way. I never touched the interstate, all back roads. It took me an hour and a half, 90 minutes each way to get there. So that was 3 hours a day, 15 hours a week commuting. Okay? Who came up with that idea? It wasn't me. And so guess what I did? I began taking the Old Testament on cassette tape. Yes, I'm that old. On cassette tape. And I would play the Old Testament tapes on the way to work. And I was so blessed by that. I don't do well with pronunciations. I don't do well with sight reading of a new name or a new place. And so I've always struggled with some of the Old Testament names. It's just one of those things that I've struggled with. But listening to the narrative as it unfolds was just, it was inspiring to me. Because now as I'm listening to the Bible, as I'm driving, I'm sinking this in. I'm drinking it in. It's sinking in with me. And I began to realize this is an overall story. Also, there are several passages that repeat themselves throughout. And so if you heard it once, you hear it again 2 weeks later, you begin to say, hey, you've already said that. And you go back and investigate those things. Be consistent in your Bible reading. Number three on this page, remove the distractions. Remove the distractions that you have around you. It's very difficult to do anything with a good concentration if you have a lot of distractions. It really is. I've got some great apps on my phone that help to disable everything else and just allow me to focus for a while with everything else turned off to where I don't get any notifications of text messages or emails or anything else. But remove the distractions when you sit down to listen to God, because that's what we're doing. We're listening to God. You know how it is when you're in a conversation with somebody and they're always looking for somebody else to talk to, or they're not really giving you the attention as you're beginning to speak? It's tempting at times to just say something like, you know, the Martians were at my house yesterday and we had a barbecue. That's nice. You know, they're not really paying attention. I wonder if God thinks that way of us when we're just skimming over the words and not really giving the thought to what the Bible is really saying. You know, we had a survey here a few months ago. And among the things that were mentioned were the two subjects that we're touching on today, Bible reading and also prayer. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we go through these lessons today. Some of you may think, well, this is too basic a lesson. Well, you know, we had a lot of people that said that they don't read their Bible on a regular basis here. We had a lot of people that said that they don't pray as fervently and as frequently as they should here. So we need to give attention to these things. So let's be consistent. Let's also remove distractions. And then let's not forget to pray for understanding. To pray for understanding. Do you have a problem that's on your heart? Do you have an issue that you just can't work through? Do you have a relationship that's difficult and you don't know what to do in that situation? Pray for understanding and then open up God's Word. Use the tools that are available to go by a topic if you need to, or subject matter, or a key word. But pray for understanding as you begin to drink in God's Word. Now, those are some tips for some better Bible reading. Let's look at how it should change us. How should the Bible and the reading of the Bible change us? Well, first of all, I want to encourage you to make notes, to underline. My Bible here is beginning to fill up with underlines. As you know, my Bible that I used previously was starting to fall apart, and so I bought a new one before I came here. And my habit in the past was to transfer all the notes from my old Bible into my new Bible so that I'd have all those things with me. This time I decided not to do it, and I've been very pleased with the outcome. Because as I go through, here's Philippians. I've taught that a couple times, be teaching that next quarter for the college age class. as I go through now, I know that this is fresh material for us together. And so although I've got notes from the other Bibles, I want to make sure that the studies are fresh and the things that are there are pertinent to what we've been through together as a congregation. So I want to encourage you to make notes and highlights, to underline in your Bible, and to make notes of your own in other pages. Several years ago, my wife and several others at church began making notes in a little spiral notebook that she has. Carl, hold that up, if you will. Just a little simple spiral notebook. We get them from the Gospel Advocate. You can get them other places. And it's lined out to where you've got a page for the Sunday morning sermon and a page for the Sunday night sermon for taking notes. Do something that helps you to dive deeper into your understanding. Also, let's try our best to be doers of what we hear and not hearers only. You know, we've got that passage in James, and two times in that chapter, it's going to talk about the fact that we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only, and to do the things, not just hear them. So when we come to a passage, and we're going to have a few passages in a moment, when we come to a few passages and one says, do this and be good, and this one says, don't do this and don't be bad, then we ought to put those things in effect and not just hear them, but actually do those things. Actually do those things. Many years ago, I sat in a retirement seminar before I thought anything about retirement. And the man kept using this example. Well, if you were 20 years old and took $2,000 and put it in an account bearing 12% interest, which you can't find anymore, then by the time you're 65, you'll have $7 million in the bank. And I thought, well, that's great, but I'm not 20 years old. I'm 32 years old. I guess I missed that bus, you know. Well, guess what? You know, what I should have done was start putting $2,000 in the bank or to somebody to get interest. But I read that. I said, that is smart. That is brilliant. That's great. And I didn't do anything about it. Now, to my credit for that, I had two boys, twin boys coming along. And I was more concerned with saving my money for car insurance and for tuition and not thinking so much about retirement. But listen, we can hear a lot of good things. We can listen to somebody who's an expert. We can say, that is absolutely right. And we can be totally unchanged by that advice, walking away, not changing one thing that we do in our lives. Let's not be that way when we listen to God. When we listen to God, let's be ready to listen and to do, not just hear the things that He says. You see, God's got a solution for every problem we face. I believe that down to the least bit of my body. I believe that God has a solution already in His Bible for every problem that we face, both in our personal life, in our relationships, and in the life that we have as a church body. And I'm convinced that if we'll just do what God says and not just listen to it, we can be much better off. Let's also ask ourselves the questions. In the reading that I've got, what is the key lesson? What is the most important thing that I can take away from this particular passage? Many years ago, I was preaching where James Watkins was the former preacher, and he was there. James Watkins has done a tremendous amount of TV work in the past and gospel meetings and such. And I was really intimidated by Brother Watkins being in some of my classes and hearing some of my sermons. And I taught a class on the Gospel of John. And I remember Brother Watkins coming out of the class at one particular moment, and after we'd gone through the introduction, and he says, you know, I learned a lot from this tonight. And I thought, how in the world did you learn a lot from me? I mean, you've got so many more years experience and all this study that you've done, but there is always an opportunity to learn, but only if we're open to learning. Only if we're open to learning. I want to encourage you, every time you open your Bible, every single time you open your Bible, you open your mind to a lesson that you can learn. What can I learn from this today? There might be a 14 or 15-year-old boy that's standing up before you to preach on Acts 2:38. And when you turn to Acts 2:38, you might think, I've been there 100 times. But because it's a 14-year-old boy up here making his first talk, you're going to be attentive to that. And you might not learn anything specific from him in that lesson. But I guarantee you, friends, if you will be attentive to God's Word, it doesn't matter who is up here going through it and talking, you will learn something if you're willing to learn. Be willing to learn. What is the key lesson that I can learn from this time? And what can I do then to add it to my life? And that's the next point. Are we willing to do what God says to do? That's the really difficult part. Are we willing to put into play what God says that we should be doing? Well, there are a few passages, just three passages I want us to go to. The first one is in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6. And this one we've been at a couple of times maybe in the past, but I want us just to focus on it because this is a list of things that, these are like some big no-nos, the big things, don't do this, don't do this. It starts to talk about, there's six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. And so you know that you ought to stay away from these things. And so this is on the don't do list. It's on the don't do these things. Six things the Lord hates. I'm in verse 16. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look. That's arrogance. A lying tongue. We understand that. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises evil or wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. And most of us in this audience, I would say, have never shed innocent blood. But the other things, maybe we've touched on before in our lives. Maybe when we were younger, or maybe in a fit of not thinking straight, we've not done what God has said to do. But these are things that God says, don't do. Don't do. So don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant. Don't do these things. Don't be looking to create trouble. Or as Paul said over in Romans, inventors of evil things, you know. There are people who sit around thinking of ways that they can make other people's lives miserable. Inventors of evil things. Don't be like that. Don't be devising evil plans. And don't be quick running to those things. And I want us to focus on this last part here. Don't be the ones who sow discord among brethren. You see, unity is so precious. It's so wonderful to have. We had a lesson a few weeks ago on unity, both that morning and that evening, talking about unity. And if you remember the triangle that we put up on the screen, God would be at the top and you at one corner and me at the other corner, and we can be unified together. We can be together but still far apart from God. And one of us can be with God, but if the other one's not going to be with God, we're not together as well. And so the goal is that for me to be united with anyone else scripturally and the way God wants me to be, I first got to be united with God, meaning I need to be in concert with what He says for me to do. I need to be willing to do the things that God says for me to do. If I'm with God, and if you're with God, then by algebraic equation, right, we're both with God, we're both unified. So that's the concept here. Don't be the person, don't allow those things to happen where sowing discord comes in. Let's look over to Matthew chapter 5. And this is a positive, but it's a difficult positive for us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. Because this is difficult. It's really difficult. And I've got to tell you, if you pray for people that are against you, it may not change them. It may not change them. But if you do what God says, it will change you. Let's look at these verses. You have heard Jesus saying, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. What? Boy, that's a real turnaround, isn't it? Love your enemies, he says. Okay? Bless those who curse you. Oh, he's piling it on. Do good to those who hate you. Well, that goes contrary to everything I've thought of in a selfish way. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So look at those things that he says for you to do. Love, bless, do good, and pray for people who are not on your team, who are against you, who are out to get you, out to do bad things, or go back to Proverbs, out to sow discord or whatever. What does God say to do? Are we listening to God? God says you pray for those people. I got to tell you, several years ago, we had some situations, and it was very difficult when I come to this passage to want to pray for people who were creating discord and creating unrest among Christians and among families and among churches. Very difficult for that. Done a lot of church research. Was on the phone this past week with the editor of The Churches of Christ in the United States book. He's a good friend of mine, Carl Royster. We were talking about some of the changes that have caused churches to split over the years. And we were catching up on different things. It's hard to pray for people who go in to destroy churches. And yet I've seen churches that have gone in because an element that is not like that church. They come in and they try to put that element in, and it totally turns the church up and it destroys the congregation from what it was before. But Jesus says you pray for these people. Jesus says you pray for them. You do good to them. You bless them. You don't curse them. You do good to them. Why? Because he said so. Why? Because we ought to be listening to God. And as I mentioned, when you pray for people that are doing these things, it may never change them, but it will change you. And you know what it does? It causes us to be more humble before God. It causes us to know, hey, I don't know what your motivation is for doing this, but there's a lot of hurt that's coming out of this. I really wish that you'd stop that, but I want you to know you're still a brother in Christ. You're still a sister in Christ. I love you. I want you to be right with God. I want to be in heaven with you. Once I get it in my mind that that's my goal, God put me here as an ambassador. He put you here as an ambassador. When we put on Christ, we begin to represent Christ as His ambassadors. He wants us to go and rescue a lost and dying world from sin. And that includes those who are already brothers and sisters who have become overcome with things that they ought not to be doing. Pray for them. Do good for them. Don't ever condone what is wrong, but you pray for them. It will change you and remind you we are trying to get to heaven together. It's not about us. It's about going to be with God in heaven. And it will change you to where you will be open in your mind to many more opportunities to do good and to change things. The last passage then on this slide here, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've got so many opportunities, so many wonderful and good programs that are going on here. We're quickly coming to the last few weeks of our Room in the End project and several other things that are going on. It's so wonderful to see things that are good and building up. Let's look at this section here. Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, putting away lying. Here again, we've got a list of things not to do and then a list of things to do. Let's listen to God. He said, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. That's difficult, but it's not impossible. Be angry, but do not sin. There are things that cause a righteous anger in us. That's fine, but let's not let that lead to something that is sinful. Do not let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath. We miss that one a lot. Nor give place to the devil. We leave the door open for Satan all the time in some of these things. We need to listen to God. Let him whose soul steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Notice this now. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That means to build up. That it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know that it's got to make God sad. Make the Spirit sad. Make our Savior sad to see us when we fall short. Especially if we fall short intentionally of doing what He says. The last two verses now. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, when we think about that whole notion there of doing what God says to do, are we listening to God? Are we listening and doing the things that God asked for us to do? I've always liked this graphic up here. It's a picture of a Bible with the dusty cover. And someone's come along and says, read me on it. Oh, I tell you, I'm so proud that you've brought your Bibles today and had your devices. I'm so proud that you're looking to do this and wanting to follow what God says. Let's make a habit of it, of always looking every time we open up our Bible or device. I'm going to learn something today. Let's get the distractions out of the way. Let's not be hearers only, but let's be doers of the Word. And let's trust that God has the solution for us. Because when we listen to God, friends, we're going to hear good things. God has a song of encouragement that's been selected for this morning. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning to request prayers of this church or to state that today is the day that you'd like to put on Christ in baptism, we encourage you to come now while we stand, while we sing.